In the Holy Gospel just now sung, our blessed Savior says, "This was a Samaritan." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We had the Gospel of the Good Samaritan last Sunday, but the Samaritan comes back in the Gospel today. Our saint, Rose of Lima, in a sense, is our Samaritan this Sunday, for she is like the Samaritan of old, of mixed blood, and like him, she takes in the poor and the sick and the beaten up, and she takes care of them. More than that, St. Rose serves as a kind of a supernatural Samaritan to her city, Lima in Peru in 16th century, the Spanish Empire. And by means of her prayers and penances, she saves it from earthquake several times, as well as from Indian revolt, which were these chastisements brought on by the revolting sins of the Spanish conquerors. She saves it, too, from the threat of Protestant invasion and sacrilege. Her good deeds did not end there. Two continents, the Americas, the Western Hemisphere, claim her as their patroness and protector. And even during her life, she looked out over all the church and its needs because she saw it as the living members of Jesus, her spouse. And she sighed and she worried about everyone, poor beaten humanity, fallen prey to the robbers of sin and of schism, and of heresy. Even the far-off Chinese she prayed for, or the Turks, whom she would never meet. She sincerely wished to be chopped up one day, she said, to save their souls. Or if she could go down and place herself to block the entryway to hell, she would. But she said, sadly, souls, very similar to what Our Lady said at Fatima, are going into hell like dried leaves into the bonfire with an autumn wind. And then she says, and to think they were redeemed by Jesus Christ and at such a price. No wonder she was willing to be cut up by prayer and penance pretty much from head to foot and to suffer too in her soul. At times, the pain of Domini, the pain of the loss of God, which is impossible for us to consider. And all of this, these were her two coins, body and soul, every possible suffering to save souls. But she is also this Sunday's Samaritan. That is to say that she's the one who goes back to console the heart of the divine doctor Jesus, the doctor who heals us, and he sends no bill, the doctor who is so little thanked for all of his benefits. Now, she does this the way you and I could be good Samaritans this weekend, by the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, by Mass, by Holy Communion and the Rosary. What a saint we have for the first canonized saint of the New World. This Samaritaness shows us the way to reparation, but talk about up to date. She also knows a thing or two about racism. She has something to say about our crazy cult of physical beauty, our vanity of dress. Oh, and family fights. She survived her fair share. And also, did she know persevering family love? You see her dressed in the Dominican habit, she was of the Third Order, wearing a crown of roses, because the story goes she was such a beautiful little girl that her mother used to dress her up with a crown of roses. And one day, to make reparation for the vanity of it all, she deliberately stuck herself with a pin to hold the roses in place so deep, by the end of the day, they had a very hard time getting it out. Indeed, incredible were the penances of Rose of Lima. The standard fasting and the hair shirt and scourging herself 3 times a day. sometimes going 2 or 3 days without drinking, because she never did without her mother's permission, to whom she was so respectful and obedient. And at a certain point, she wrapped 3 lengths of chain around herself and then padlocked it. When the time came that it had to be removed, the skin came off with it. But under her veil, she wore a silver crown, as it were, of thorns, with 99 sharp pinpoints to prick the flesh and her ears. And for sleeping, she slept out back in the garden in a hut. It was covered with mosquitoes, but they didn't bite her, because animals have a way of getting along with saints. But for a bed, she had dragged out an old drawer from the house and filled it with broken pottery and bricks and sharp sticks. And on this, she would sleep. To understand the penances of a saint, you have to see things a bit the way God does. She was able to from her youth. The Pope who canonized her, Clement X, wrote at the occasion that when she was just a little girl, the baby Jesus appeared to her when she was sick. And as he liked to do, he played with her for a little bit. And then he got talking to her and taught her, in a way a little girl could understand, the value and the advantage of suffering, and left her full of joy and endowed with a lifelong love of the cross. The faith was late in coming to the New World, 14 centuries after Calvary were the Americas to know the Catholic Church. But when it came, it flourished. The priest who baptized St. Rose, a certain Father Polanco, a few years before, baptized Blessed Martin de Porres. And they were both of them confirmed by a saint, St. Toribio, who was the archbishop. So there were 3 saints at the same time, a kind of an earthly trinity to get things going for holiness in South America. In the meantime, Our Lady took Mexico for herself, Guadalupe, but she didn't forget the land that would become the continental United States. She sent up north martyrs and missionaries and mystics. It was all part once of the great Spanish Empire, which almost wasn't. It was meant to be founded on the faith, but it soon foundered because of greed for gold and racism, centuries old. Today's epistle leads some to think of the Jews in this connection, who were meant to prepare the way, St. Paul tells us, for the Messiah to come amongst the Gentiles. But the Jews ended up despising them, calling them a contemptuous name of Goyim, and teaching that salvation would only come for them in submitting to the Jewish nation. And today, of course, they believe that they themselves are the Messiah for all the world. In the old days, they looked down upon the Samaritans, and this racism, which they practiced to a terrible degree, is reinforced still today by their Talmud, and of course by modern Israeli policies, whereby the Arabs are despised as a kind of a subhuman species. Now, the same spirit affected down through the centuries some of the new chosen people, in particular the Spanish. They all had a strong Catholic faith, and when they traveled, they always brought the missionaries with them. But some of them could barely believe that these savages who worshipped devils had an immortal soul. Again, that subhuman idea. And they very willingly enslaved them and even slew them. In Peru, up to 2/3 of the Inca nation perished at the hands of the Spanish this way. This they did rather than to obey what they were meant to do, to convert them. These terrible sins, social sins, were expiated by one woman's deeds of penance. They say that Pope Clement X, who canonized our saint eventually, when he was presented with the canonization petition and discovered in the file that she had Indian blood on both sides from her mother and her father, demurred at the idea of an Indian saint. And he said, seeing her name, he said, "Why, there could no more be an Indian saint than there would be roses to fall from the sky." And they say that at that point, the Vatican, the Pope's palace, was covered with roses, and Rose was canonized. Now, for us today, a bit of that same naturalistic spirit lingers on. I have noticed, for example, that perhaps because Obama's skin is a shade or two darker, that he appears to some as a very devil. But only if we could stop prejudging, judging by appearances, only if we could start studying, we would know, for example, that old skull and bones, number one and number two, of the Protestant white American aristocracy and conspiracy, or our Irish Catholic noble family, the criminal Kennedys, with all of their high features and blue eyes. Surely these folk are no better than what we have now in our White House. Thank you, St. Rose, for making us see that truth or beauty are not skin deep. Speaking of which, was there ever a culture that was so given to the cult of physical beauty and of vanity of dress than our own? The society in St. Rose's day came pretty close. As I say, she was a very beautiful girl, and her mother was very proud of her and liked to dress her up and go on a series of what they called social visits to show her off. Well, Rose put a stop to that. In the famous story, she rubbed peppers on her face and eyes, and so her eyes were swollen and her skin all blotched and red. No more social visits for her. Her sanctity got an early start. When she was 5 years old, she was playing with some girls in the backyard when one girl playfully threw some mud at her. Now, Rose was very clean. She was always fastidious about her appearance. She got very impatient with her playmate, and her younger brother, Ferdinand, was taking in the scene silently, and he piped up, and they say that this very little boy spoke to his older sister as a priest would speak in the pulpit. "Rose," he said, "a holy girl would not mind a little dirt on her head. She would know that fine hair is all vanity." These words cut her to the heart, and she got some scissors, and she cut off for the first time her beautiful tresses. Later on in life, when her parents tried to force her to marry, there was a young man who came to court her and who admired her beautiful hands. They didn't show much skin back then, but still people managed to sin. So she took her hands. There was some hot lime nearby, and she plunged them into it, saying that she would rather burn than to be the occasion of anyone else burning. How sad it is to see our girls get so early a start in banishing their innocence and putting on feminine wiles. At the beginning, it looks just silly to see a girl tottering on high heels, grotesque, all made up with nylons and earrings and all of the rest. Why are they so desperate to grow up and to get a boy's glance? The time will come soon enough to contemplate marriage. The adornment a girl needs is modesty, and her blush should be natural. The only thing she needs to add to her innocence is a little soap and water. But I must end this sermon by choosing one last flower from her wreath. Her last name was Flowers, you know, or Isabel Flores. And the flower I choose is family. She grew up pretty much in the fighting Flores family. Somebody was always after somebody else, as it is often in a big family. Her mother had a hard time with her birth, and her aunt saw to her baptism and gave her the name of Isabel, which was the grandmother's name, too. And sometime later, when her mother got better, she saw what a beautiful daughter she had. The story varies. Perhaps she admired the rose-like complexion of this child. Perhaps a rose actually did fall on her cradle as she was outside in the garden. In any case, the mother gave her the nickname of Rose and would only use Rose, whereas the aunt, whenever she came over, insisted that the girl answer to Isabel, and there was a conflict until the bishop, St. Toribio, was inspired to confirm her as Rose. But to be on the safe side, Rose asked Our Lady in the Dominican church one day, what about this name question? And Our Lady asked her son, and her son said, well, she should be called Rose of St. Mary. And so she is. Her family was very poor later on in her life, and they pitched great hopes on the prospects of Rose making a wonderful marriage with a good and a very wealthy young man. But she refused to, because she had already vowed herself to Christ. Then terrible scenes at the dinner table ensued. There was anger. There were even blows. Her brothers and sisters ganged up on her and accused her of ingratitude and hard-heartedness. Why wouldn't she marry to help out the family in its hour of need? And poor Rose, she was torn, and truly she suffered in her own heart. But she had given it to Jesus, and she wouldn't take it back. But still, you know that by the end, all of the other siblings married, and they all left home. And it was Rose who stayed home and cultivated a garden with beautiful flowers, which she sewed. And then, having learned from her mother embroidery, practiced that art beautifully. And with that, too, she was able to help to support her family. And in due time, by the end, all was forgiven, as it must be for a Christian family, forgiven as you pray your rosary together at the end of the day. If any of you have gotten a little bit drowsy during this rather long sermon this morning, I can tell you that St. Rose, too, is the patroness of insomnia. She had a hard time falling asleep at night, and of waking up on time. Because of her prayer and penance, sometimes it was only in the coolness of the dawn that she would fall into an exhausted sleep. But she didn't want to miss Mass or be late. So she asked Our Blessed Mother, please, to wake her up. And sometimes Our Lady did. Imagine how wonderful that would be. You'd open your eyes, and her first thing she saw was a glimpse of the Blessed Mother. Now we must resume the Holy Mass, and soon you'll be leaving God's house for your own. And sad to say, I'm afraid we'll be returning, won't we, to our miserable, selfish, and indulgent lives of sin. That's sad that it should be so. But I beg you to remember our first American saint as a saint of joy. She saw and she loved all of God's creation every day, the dawn or flowers, songbirds with whom she sang duets towards the end of her life, sick people and Indians and family and foreigners. She loved them because she saw them in God. And all that she did, St. Rose of Lima, was to stop along life's way to bring that one part of creation that had been waylaid by our enemy, the thief, the devil, to bring it back to God. This she did. This she still does. This was a Samaritan. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.